Please be seated. Well, it's our delight to have our brother Adam Davies with us today, coming to us from Amazing Grace Church in Catskill, New York. Our brother was many years a pastor there and is no stranger to our pulpit. So without further ado, brother, come up and bring God's word to us. Yeah, you can turn that off. Yeah. We're going to turn these fans off so that you can hear better. Just before my children went to bed last night, I had the TV on. Been watching a lot of news this week. And they were covering a message from the Taliban. And they had video of the Taliban that had been sent out, I'm sure, for all the world to hear. And my son said to me, "Dad, who's that?" These are discouraging days. My heart is heavy. This morning, frankly, all week, and a good portion of the year, quite frankly. Picture of a soldier, female soldier with a little baby in her hands. And a post saying, "I love my job," was one of 13 who lost her life. Heartbreak. Not to mention the close to 200 Afghani civilians. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. We have a Category 4, possibly Category 5, about to hit the Gulf Coast of our country again. 10 to 11 feet of water surging toward the coast. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Speaking to one of the brothers before coming into Sunday school this morning, how can we not believe these are the birth pangs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? May we all be ready for that great day. Thinking of the state of our own country, these sermons were preached in the beginning of the year. It's not good, and it seems to be getting worse by the day. Our current president couldn't wait to sit down in the Oval Office and sign into law so many executive orders that are the legislation, brothers and sisters, of immorality, clouding the distinctions that God has made. He made them male and female. No one can mess with your creative identity, male or female, not even President Biden. Executive order seeking to ban, for example, what is called discrimination on the basis of, quote, sex-based stereotypes because of how people dress. All kinds of blatant immorality being redefined as acceptable. We think of the judges in those days calling evil good and good evil. It's the state of our culture right now. Executive orders establishing the financial support of organizations worldwide that promote abortion. As if it weren't enough, we were aborting and promoting abortion within our own country. We are now supporting the abortion with our tax money worldwide. Discouraging. It makes our hearts heavy. It tempts us to be anxious. I hear children here this morning. I'm glad you're here, and I love to hear the voices of little babies learning how to be quiet in church. Don't expect too much in those early years, parents. But what's the country going to be like in 20 years? What kind of future are our kids going to have? Will America have the freedoms we enjoy today in 20 or 30 years? Will we have the freedom to congregate like this in peace, to sing God's praises, to worship His name, freedom of a religion, freedom of speech seen in the last year? What will our country be like? The decisions that are being made at a higher level regarding this Afghanistan withdrawal and all of the ramifications and all of the fallout that will certainly come. Grieved, brethren, how many of you were with me 20 years ago when we suffered the attacks on the Twin Towers? And we went after these people to drive them out of power. And consequently, as a secondary blessing, relieved the people of Afghanistan from their tyranny. And now we're handing them the keys. 20 years later, on the anniversary of that day, who is in control? Who is making these decisions? Boils our blood, I believe, righteously. And we're heavy of heart. And there is a tendency in all of this political, social climate that we find ourselves living in to despair and to be anxious. It is unsettling on a human level. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, it's what we live in. We will not fear God's will, His truth to triumph through us. Those are the thoughts we need to raise our hearts and minds to, not just this morning, but every day. How can we find our unsettled hearts put at ease? What is the remedy for fear? These are things we need to teach our kids as you rightly tell them about what's happening in our country and in our world. Just like the writer of Proverbs didn't hide the evils in the world from his children, but taught them about the evils in the world to prepare them and to show them how they are to think about those things. So we need to do that. But what it will do for your children is tempt them to be anxious and afraid. And you can't end the story there. You got to bring their hearts and minds to thoughts of God and things that will put their minds and hearts at ease. Like we read in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You keep him, God, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, children, and all who are here. For the Lord is an everlasting rock. Our peace ultimately isn't connected to President Biden. It's not connected to our country. Our peace is connected to an everlasting rock. And that's why, in the midst of whatever chaos is happening in our world, whatever moral decline, whatever is happening abroad, and this is also for Afghani believers, in the midst of what they're going through, could you believe those people can be at peace as well? By the peace of God that passes all understanding, that might guard our hearts in Christ Jesus. What blessings we have, brethren, as those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what brings us to the topic this morning and this evening. I actually wanted Pastor Nichols to preach these sermons, but he said, no, why don't you do it? So here I am. That's my disclaimer. I'd said that to the church, and we went through a series of sermons on Ezekiel chapter 1. And the reason for that was to get a feel for why the name of God, Adonai, is used so frequently in that book. And I thought, thinking about specifically that aspect of God's character, Adonai Jehovah, Adonai God, would encourage us to be at peace no matter what political, moral, international circumstances we find ourselves in. This could all be applied to specific circumstances, brothers and sisters, you might be going through in your lives, circumstances that pertain to you as an individual or as a family. These things apply to that as well. Anytime you're tempted to be anxious or worried, the name Adonai Jehovah and what that characterizes and what that declares is encouraging for us. So we're going to look at the meaning of the name Adonai Jehovah, and then we're going to give more of a sort of a background for Ezekiel that's going to lead to an exposition somewhat of Ezekiel 1. We'll see how far we get tonight. In Ezekiel 1, we have the glorious vision of Adonai Jehovah coming to Ezekiel and the remnant, I believe, by the river Chebar, the remnant of God's people still interested in hearing God's word and concerned about the state of affairs in Israel and for their people, to encourage them. That manifestation of Adonai Jehovah that would have breathed life and encouragement into the heart of Ezekiel as his minister and as his messenger and God's remnant, God's people. But first of all, the meaning of this name, Adonai. Now, God's name and a study of God's name, names in the Bible is a rich study. Each of them tells us something about what God is like, his character. They're not names that he came across by accident, but they're names that speak of the character of God to help us understand what he's like, that we might trust him, that we might be put at peace in circumstances like we find ourselves in. Good things to think about and meditate on. The definition, Adonai is from the root word Adon in the Hebrew, which means master or lord. You find this word used in other places in the Old Testament to describe the person in a relationship who's in a position of authority. For example, parents sometimes are referred to with this name, husbands, masters or employers or rulers. Now, Adonai is the emphatic form of the word. It's the emphatic form of Adon. And quoting Pastor Nichols from his book on the doctrine of God, he defines it this way. The name Adonai depicts Jehovah our God as our supreme master and ruler who provides for us, to whom we owe ultimate allegiance, and to whom we will give an account. This aspect of God, that he is the supreme master and ruler, that he is the king of kings. When you think of those in authority over us, there are presidents, prime ministers, legislatures, whoever the people in power are of nations. We think of all of those rulers, those who are at the G7 this week, by teleconference, of course. But then there's the ruler of rulers. And that's what this name declares about God. There is a King of Kings before whom every human being who's living, who's ever lived, whoever will live, will give an account. There is a King of Kings before whom our president will give an account. There is a King of Kings actively ruling in the world, overseeing everything that's happening, and working it out according to his plan and purpose for his glory, for the good of his people. Boy, doesn't that put your heart at ease? With all the craziness going on, politically speaking, the Lord Jesus is still sitting upon his throne, ruling and reigning. And you find this alluded to all throughout the Bible, don't you? I love Psalm 2. The nations are raging against this King of Kings, and he sits in the heavens and laughs. They gather together against the Lord and against His anointed. And it's as if the Lord looks down upon them and just shakes His head. He's sustaining even their lives. He's giving them life. And would they try and take mine? Would they try and dethrone me? Never happened. No one will ever take Him off the throne. No matter how much, maybe some of you here want God off the throne. Because you want to occupy the throne. You want to be king of your life. You want to rule yourself. You want to tell yourself what to do. You want to do what you feel like doing. You want to do what you want to do. And you don't want anyone, even God, telling you what to do. That might be something you want. That might be something you desire. But listen to me carefully and closely. It will never happen. One day, you all will give an account before the King of Kings and the Judge of all the earth. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to face God? There are Afghani people who need an answer to that question, and hopefully this morning are right with God. Because some of them, many of them, are going to stand before Him as they're slaughtered by the Taliban. We have heard reports, I'm sure you've heard them too, of Afghani Christians believing in the next 2 weeks they're going to go to be with Jesus. But what if others aren't in Christ? They will stand before the judge outside of Christ, all unprepared to meet Him. Don't be like that. You don't have to be like that. This morning, even right now, even before the sermon's over, can you believe it? You can believe in Christ. You can cry out to Him, Lord, save me. Save me. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for trying to throne You. Every time we sin and do something against God, we're in essence saying we don't want Him on the throne. Forgive me for all of it. Wash me clean in the blood of Christ. Save me that I might be ready to stand before You. He is the King of Kings. That's what this name means. He is the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Lords, ruling among men, accomplishing His purposes, and none will thwart His plan. Nebuchadnezzar took Israel away in those ancient days. We read of in Ezekiel and many other portions of the Old Testament, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and many other places throughout the prophets. But their rebellion, Israel's rebellion, was not against Nebuchadnezzar, but the supreme ruler of the universe. And that's why He allowed them to be deported and taken away and to be judged as they were. Ezekiel would hear this from God. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. Thus says the King of Kings. These are my words. Every time the Word of God is opened up. God's Word. The prophets and Ezekiel spoke with authority. The Bible is authoritative. It's not just a good book to learn intellectually and to know about. The Bible contains the authoritative Word of God on every subject. Who God is, what He's like. You want to know the answers to that question? Read the Bible. This is the authoritative definition of God. Who you are as a human being in relationship to this world, in relationship to God. How to live your life. That's not a question that's up for opinion and debate and discussion. God tells us and reveals how we are to live our life. Here's one that Americans don't like. How we are to think about things. We are to have God's thoughts after Him. The goal of a Christian redeemed by the blood of Christ is that every thought would be taken captive to the Word of God. That our thinking would be in line with His thinking. Not the world's thinking. Not the culture's thinking on things. But God's thinking. It's authoritative. If the Bible requires something of you, you don't have an option. You must do it. Because it's God's Word. The King of Kings. More important than the Word of our friends? Yes. More important than the Word of our teachers? Yes. More important than the Word of President Biden? Absolutely yes. And Mitch McConnell and President Trump and whoever else you want to put in the blanks. It's more important than the Word of your wife and the Word of your husband, wife, and the Word of your parents' children. You see, it's the supreme being who's in ultimate authority, even over parents. All authority is derived from Him. May we continue to preach God's Word, the authoritative Word of the supreme being. And oh, that our leaders would humble themselves before this King of Kings. That is my prayer, that Biden, who you can see is completely overwhelmed, as are many of our generals and leaders, get on your knees and cry out to God for wisdom and finally admit you don't have all the answers. You need God's help. Wouldn't it be a blessing to see a newscast with the president and his cabinet on their knees with their faces in their chairs pleading to God for grace? That would be such a blessing. So how often is this word used, Adonai Jehovah, in the Bible? It's used about 434 times. Pastor Nichols says so, so I believe Pastor Nichols says so. About 434 times. But it's interesting. There's an obvious and disproportionate use of the name in three Old Testament books, Lamentations, Amos, and Ezekiel. In these books, the Holy Spirit especially wants this name of God to be used again and again. Lamentations makes sense. This is a book written from the heart of Jeremiah, who is preaching to a rebellious house. He's living at the same time Ezekiel is living, maybe a little bit older, in his ministry to God's people, warning them about the wrath to come, pleading with them to repent. Lamentations is after the fact that country's been deported, and he's witnessing the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the people of God, and he's lamenting and he's pleading to Adonai Jehovah, the supreme ruler, the supreme king, and he's reminding himself as he sees his nation taken away and all the security of his nation and all the benefits and blessing of his nation and the sovereignty of his nation completely gone. Don't forget, God's nation. He's pleading and praying still to the one who sits upon his throne, even though the nation of Israel's gone. In a world that's getting darker and darker, even the country where the light of God was to be displayed and shining brilliantly to the Gentiles, it seems, is gone. Does that mean God is gone? No. He prays, Adonai, Jehovah, you're still upon your throne. And perhaps it's breathing comfort into his soul and other like-minded people of God, the remnant of Israel, who were not rebellious and whose hearts were grieved like ours are, as we witness the events in our own country. Then Amos, what's happening in Amos? It's a time in Israel's history where they're prosperous and you find that the rich Israelites are taking advantage of the poor Israelites. Those who are in positions of power, Amos is coming at them with the Word of God. And he's reminding them, you might be in charge, You might be the governor, you might be in power, but don't forget, Adonai, Jehovah, is still ruling over the world and is one that you'll give an account to how you're treating your countrymen and what you're doing. He sees it. And you'll give an account to him. So perhaps that's the reason in Amos we find it. And then, of course, in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet of God, a prophet of Israel, but he's not preaching in Israel. He's preaching from Babylon. He's preaching in the midst of a foreign country. He's raised up to the ministry at the age of 30, born of a priest, scheduled and planned for him to be a priest at 30. He's gone from the temple. The temple's in Israel, and he's in Babylon. Ain't going to be no priesting in Babylon like he would have had back in Israel. Temple's here, hundreds of miles with a desert in between, and he's here. And many of God's people are there. He was deported with Daniel and his friends, and the best of Israel were taken at this second deportation in 597 BC. All the best of the land were removed to Babylon, and the poor were left back. The destruction of the temple and of the city being burned down to nothing wouldn't happen for another 11 years. Most of Ezekiel's ministry is in that time frame. That's a pretty discouraging circumstance, agreed? This man seems to be raised in a godly home, kept the dietary restrictions that God had given. His parents made sure he did that. He speaks of it in the book. We'll get to it in a few minutes. Maybe had a godly desire to be a Martin Luther-like reformer in the temple. Because as you read of the history in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, even after they were subjugated by Nebuchadnezzar the first time, Israel continued to rebel until Nebuchadnezzar came back and took more of them in the second deportation from Israel to Babylon. Did they learn their lesson? No. In that 11-year period, even the best and the brightest and most of the nation is removed from Israel. The remaining inhabitants continue to sin against God. In the midst of being judged, in the midst of being spanked, they're still rebellious. They're still rebelling. They're not getting the message. Jeremiah's word has been fulfilled and they still don't get it until they're seized for 2 years, driven to such hunger that they're eating their own kids, and brought to Babylon in 586 with the destruction of the temple. And Nebuchadnezzar at that point is like, that's it, we're raising it, burning it down to the ground. So they get the point. Discouraging circumstances. So maybe that's the reason we hear this word referred to. There is no nation when Ezekiel is preaching. There is no sovereignty. There's no freedoms. They're living under the Babylonian king in a foreign land with foreign people speaking a foreign language. What do they need to be reminded of? Though the wrong seems often strong, God is the ruler yet. That there is a King of Kings, there is a Lord of Lords, and Nebuchadnezzar has not stripped him from heaven and brought him to Babylon. He's brought him to Babylon, but not in subjugation. Nebuchadnezzar brought God to Babylon, he would find out, because that's where God's people are. We all know the story of what happened to old King Nebuchadnezzar. He would learn the lesson too. God is still upon His throne. He's still reigning and ruling. He is still even over all of these events. And He is still what? With His people. But the temple's gone. Isn't God in the temple? And if we're not near the temple, how are we going to get to God? No, no, no. God is not limited to be in a temple like a dog is in his crate. Remember what Solomon said. Heaven cannot contain you. How much less this temple which we have made. You're learning about it in Sunday school, some of you. God is everywhere. He is spirit. He cannot be contained or limited to a specific place on earth. And what we find in the Old Testament again and again, even before the temple was ever made and erected, is God was with His people. Stephen talked about it. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Where? When he was in Ur. God had been to Babylon before. Before Babylon was Babylon, it was Ur, Mesopotamia. And God was there calling an idolater from his idolatry. Come follow me. Where? Abram didn't even know where God was leading him. Didn't matter. Why? Because God was with him. This is the encouragement that would be breathed into the heart of Ezekiel, would fuel his ministry. And the manifestation of God and the vision we read of in Ezekiel 1 would bend the nail over. The manifestation of Adonai Jehovah, how he appeared to Ezekiel. Words failed him. How many have read Ezekiel 1 and are like, yeah, I get it. Every single analogy, every single verse, like Ezekiel's wheels. I could write a dissertation on that in my sleep. I mean, it's so easy to figure out. I mean, we read Ezekiel 1. I got to stay near this. We read Ezekiel 1 and sometimes we scratch our heads. What does this vision of God mean? Words failed Ezekiel. He could not even put into words, into preaching, what he saw, because it was indescribable beauty, glory, power, confidence. It matters how our leaders appear when they speak on TV. We're seeing the opposite display. I hate to say it. It pains me to say it every time our president speaks publicly. I've been instructed to call on this person, then that person. This is the commander-in-chief needing instructions on who he's to call on in a press conference. I don't know about you. That doesn't give me a lot of confidence that we're in good hands. Ezekiel 1, completely different. God shows up. There's no doubt we can have confidence in this God. His glory, His appearance is powerful. His appearance is commanding and authoritative and beautiful and amazing. And you could just hear Ezekiel preaching to his companions and declaring it to them. Guys, I've seen this God. Let me try to preach a sermon on it. Wheels. Angels with the faces of oxen and eagles and lions. And movement that was speedy and rapid. And then an expanse. And our God upon a throne. Like lapis lazuli, just brilliant diamonds sparkling. Technicolor, glory. At the end of it, I fell to my face. Couldn't handle it. It's an amazing account. We read of priests falling on their face in the Old Testament. Back in Israel, when Solomon dedicates the temple and all the priests are there and the God of glory fills the temple and they all fall on their face. And now Ezekiel's having this experience in Babylon. You mean he's here too? Yes! The Israelites would have remembered the story of Solomon. The story of people in the presence of God not being able to handle it. Falling on their face. In adoration. In awe. And out of respect. And to pay homage to the King of Kings. He's with us. He's not left us. Adonai Jehovah. Adonai Jehovah. He's here. That would have encouraged God's people. 221 times this word is used in Ezekiel. Clearly. More than all the rest of the Old Testament. And I've gone through the background already. It was a dark time. I mean, you can see, it's almost as if Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, these ancient kings were wise. They wanted your money, they wanted your service, okay? But they weren't going to take your nation away at first. You would pay your taxes, just like the Roman Empire later. But Israel would be able, by and large, to live as Israelites. They'd still be able to worship. You know, in the days of Jesus, they had freedom of religion, by and large. They didn't mess with their religion. Whenever religious questions were brought before the Roman leaders, they're like, why are you talking to me about this? Like, let your religious leaders deal with this. They didn't really want to know about it. They didn't really want to deal. Just pay your taxes, we're good. You know what I mean? Like, just give us your money. And it seems Babylon was like that. Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't come at first to Israel. In fact, I struggled this morning as I thought about it, because as you read the commentaries, as you read the scriptures, it's described, Ezekiel's being brought to Babylon is described as the second deportation. But when you read about the first time that Nebuchadnezzar comes to Israel, you don't read a lot about people being removed to Babylon. And my takeaway from that is that probably very few were removed from Israel to go live in Babylon. As long as they complied and pledged allegiance and paid their taxes to Nebuchadnezzar, it was good. It's when they rebelled and tried to exercise their sovereign right to be an independent nation that he came in and had to remind them that they were under his feet and were not free. And the second time he comes and he removes all of the important people, the Daniels, the Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegos, Ezekiel, all the craftsmen, all the people who knew how to build things, all the people who were skilled in all of that, their leaders, kids with promise, these young teens, we read of them in Daniel. He takes them now to Babylon the second time, but only after Israel rebelled the first time. The last time he comes, it's over. 586. After the second deportation, the temple is still standing. The important buildings in Jerusalem are still standing. The city structurally, architecturally, by and large, is still intact. He comes in 586, burns it all down. And in 586, destroys the walls. Over. This is the background. All during this time, amazing. Not even the judgment of God through the Babylonian captivity is driving these Israelites to repentance. You can read of it in places like 2 Chronicles 36. I'll just read a couple of those verses for you. If you want to turn, you can, or I'll just read them for us. 2 Chronicles 36. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria. Oh, I'm sorry, it's the wrong chapter. 36. I thought I found that too quickly. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 36. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful. You see, the church was full of sin and corruption too. Following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Like, this was the context of Ezekiel's ministry. The wrath of God was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. All that was left was punitive judgment for sin. There's a lesson just in this passage. We hear of the warnings of God through the preaching and through your parents and through your friends who are Christians all the time. Repent, believe, repent, believe. Why will you die in your sins? Why will you die without Christ? Why will you live in rebellion against God and go to hell forever and ever? Please repent. Please believe in Christ. Listen to that message. This is instructive. There is a day of grace right now, but we learn from this passage and from the New Testament that the day of grace one day will be over. And at one point in the history of your life, there will be no remedy. Read Proverbs 1, one of the most horrifying chapters in the whole Bible. There'll be a day when some sinners finally get it, want to repent and believe, but there'll be no hope at that point. The end of the world has been ushered in. And we will all go into our eternal homes and destinies, either the lake of fire or into eternal paradise with God forever. Do not go to the lake of fire. And the only way to paradise is through Jesus. Don't be like these stubborn, stiff-necked Israelites in the Old Testament who had their nation taken away. Many of them were slaughtered. City was razed. Their nation was over. Many of them stood before the Lord and gave an account in those days. Ezekiel, priest, he was a priest, the son of Buzi, receives his first vision at 30 years old. According to Numbers 4 and 9, the men of Levi would begin their priestly service of the tabernacle or temple at the age of 30. They would retire from active temple service at 50. So if he was still there, he would have started it, as we've said. Ezekiel 4 speaks to the kind of home he grew up in. Lord God, I've never been defiled from my youth until now. I've never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has any unclean meat ever entered my mouth. So we're going to get to this vision tonight, but just a couple of concluding observations. Ezekiel's a reminder that though by and large the nation of Israel rebelled against God, he still had a remnant of those who believed in that nation. Ezekiel was one of them. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, so many others who believed in God and were taken away to Babylon because of the sin of the nation. And we think of our own country. Brethren, there's a remnant in this country. Praise God for it. You know, look at how Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, even though our nation is wicked and sinful, it is not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah was. Very few righteous in that nation. Whittled it all the way down to 5. Still couldn't find them. We have more than 5, bless God, in our country, don't we? So pray for our country with that in mind. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Your people live here, that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives. You know, pray that for Afghanistan. That they might lead quiet and peaceable lives. It matters who's in power. It matters. But there is a remnant. There's a remnant there, bless God. There's a remnant here. There was a remnant in those days of darkness. Remember Elijah. Sometimes we're like Elijah. Lord, take me home. I'm the only one on earth that loves the Lord. And God says, look, don't think of yourself so highly. Actually, I got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Brethren, there are millions of genuine Christians in our country. They're not as many as it appears to be. Not everyone who's in church is a Christian. You understand me. I'm talking about the remnant. There are many, thousands in this country who love the Lord and who are praying for it. Continue to pray for our country. Be encouraged that God's still with His people no matter what country they live in. And He'll always have a people in every generation, though sometimes it seems the opposite. I heard one report, I've not investigated it thoroughly, but Afghanistan was one of the places where the church was growing the fastest. Had you heard that? Many people were coming to faith in Christ in that country. Now, I've not validated, I've got to research it further, but what an encouragement. You know, the soldiers of our country and of many other countries and the political decisions made that possible. God used it to bring about 20 years of peace. Maybe so that the church would advance, and sinners would be saved, and the strongholds of this wicked demonic philosophy would be brought down in the hearts and minds of men. That's what we're warring against here, aren't we? We are warring against Satan, who has deceived these people into believing a lie and propagating a lie. And they need to be delivered. And we need to have a heart for them too. Lord, forgive them as Stephen did. They know not what they do. They know not what they do. Have mercy upon them. Maybe Ezekiel, his father, and other Levitical families were trying to reform the sinful practices of the temple. Maybe that was their goal when God had taken them away. And perhaps they were discouraged. Lord, I was going to be a Luther. You get the point. I was going to be a reformer. Now that opportunity is gone. The temple's there and I'm here. What good can I do for you, Lord? How can I serve you? The Lord showed him how he could serve him by coming to him by the river Chebar. You will not preach in Israel. You will preach here. And these are the messages I have for my people. Yes, I'm still going to speak to my people, even though they're not in Israel. Because I'm everywhere. I'm not limited by that little piece of real estate along the Mediterranean. Okay? I can come across the desert in a minute, in an instant. And I am going to do that. What a mercy. God's in the midst of judging His people, but He's still speaking and preaching to His people. He's still revealing His mind to His people. What a mercy. What a merciful and compassionate God. It pained God to judge Israel like He did. We read of it in 2 Chronicles. Again and again and again He sent messengers. Again and again and again He wanted them to repent and believe. He didn't want to judge them. But ultimately He did. But He didn't enjoy it. And He continued to speak to these people. The glory departed, and it was discouraging for this remnant. But they were charged to keep preaching, keep working for God, keep laboring to see souls repent and be saved. So hard to preach God's word when so many reject it. Can you feel that out there? Do you experience it out there when you're going door to door, when you're talking to unsaved people? But be reminded, your job's not to convert, but to obey. It is not to change hearts, it's to preach the gospel. And God will use that gospel and He'll do the rest. Change your heart miraculously from hating Him to loving Him. He does that work. That we're not charged with that. But yet it's still hard. We want to see people converted. We want to see the churches busting at the seams. We want to see more people added to the congregation. I get it, but that's in God's hands, not ours. And I'm preaching to my own heart. Adonai Jehovah, be obedient to Him and be content to do. Let Him do with our witness what He pleases. There is no doubt, this probably goes without saying, that the visions of God to Ezekiel and His repeated reference to Himself as the King of Kings, Adonai Jehovah, primarily communicated encouragement and hope to this remnant facing such dark spiritual and political circumstances. So these thoughts will encourage us. Hymns like we sang today, this morning. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark, dear people, never failing. Though this world with darkness fills, we sang. One little word shall fell Satan. God just has to speak it, and it will be done. This is our God. Passages like Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Lord, give us stillness. Give our Afghani brothers and sisters stillness in their hearts. Let's not forget those in Myanmar and other places in the world where Christians are finding it very difficult to be Christians because of internal political chaos and raging violent governments. Not necessarily out to get Christians, but the rebels in Myanmar. Christians are having a tough time of it there. Help them to be still and know that You are God. Even in the midst of those circumstances, He can do that for us. He's in utter control and everything's going to be okay. And we don't have to know how that's going to take place. We don't know why God is allowing these events to happen in our country, in Afghanistan, in the world. After 20 years, why, Lord, is this going back to this? And like if we were in the conference room with God, we might actually, I don't know, enter an objection. Like, maybe can we do it another way? Like, but look, we don't know better than God does. He's full of wisdom. He's the one, the supreme ruler of the universe. He's not only filled with power, he's filled with infinite wisdom. What are we to do then? We're to fall back on scriptures and trust God that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to His purpose, even for those in Afghanistan. Somehow, some way, this is going to work for the good of the church there. And we can be still and say, okay, Lord, give me peace to know all is going to be okay. I think about this display of peace that our Lord and Savior Jesus had. We don't have time and it's getting warm. In Mark 14, 61 through 62, one of the most amazing passages in all of the Bible. Jesus is beaten and bloodied. He's before the religious leaders. And they say, what do you say? Are you the Christ? And I just, with sanctified imagination, picture our Lord with a bloodied lip, with a beaten, swollen face, with aches and pains from beatings all night from the soldiers, being mocked, not even speaking clearly because he can't, saying, yes, and you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, glory. Amazing faith of Jesus Christ as a man. This guy's about to get crucified. But he knows one day he'll be exalted and he's going to come back to earth riding on the clouds, brothers and sisters. Riding on the clouds. We're going to see the significance of that tonight. Riding on the clouds. And before whom the whole world will give an account. Yes, I am. It's crazy, but it's true. And if he could do that, that's the thing. That's the thing. That's the peace of God that was upon his heart as a man, that he prayed for and wrestled for. He didn't just get it automatically as a man. Read about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. As a man, he was tempted to be nervous, tempted to be afraid. Lord, take this cup from me if it be possible. But not my will, your will be done. He didn't want to go to the cross in his humanity. He needed strength. And the angels came, it says, and strengthened him. And then we see him the next day full of the Spirit of God, an answer to the Lord's prayer as a man, believing the scriptures said about him. Oh, God, help us to believe what your word says and to have peace and comfort in the midst of chaos and political uncertainty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, and I pray your blessing upon all of us as we internalize your holy word. Help us to be still and to know that you're God. Help us to leave the ruling of the world and where the world is headed and all the things that are happening in your hands, knowing that you are a gracious, compassionate, all-wise, sovereign King. Oh, be with your people suffering in Afghanistan and in many places around the world. We think of those in Myanmar and in China and in other parts of this world where Satan is raging to try to snuff out and kill the church. Be with them, Lord. Comfort them. Help them. Support them. Protect them. They are the apple of your eye. Please hear our prayers on their behalf. And for those who are hunting them, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. Save them and bring down the strongholds of satanic belief and religion. Bring it down from their hearts and minds that they might be those who believe in Christ and lay down their lives for others rather than taking life. Have mercy. Hear these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.